Sorry.
Good evening, everyone.
So today we'll be looking at Proverbs chapter 29 this evening. And this chapter contains 27 of Solomon's Proverbs. And the focus here is on three key topics. The first one is on the need for discipline and how we need to exercise that skill throughout our lives. The second theme is about kings and leaders and how they are measured by their treatment of the poor and how they also govern their subjects. And finally, Proverbs chapter 29 also discusses about the righteous, and we see how the people rejoice when they are in authority. So what we'll do now is we'll quickly read through the first these 27 verses in this chapter and then look at a few select verses after that. So reading from the NKJV version, Proverbs chapter 29, starting from verse 1. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, and when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice, but a companion of harlots waits his wealth. The king establishes the land by justice, but he who receives bribes overthrows it. A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. By transgression, an evil man is snared. By the righteous sings and rejoices. The righteous considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked does not understand such knowledge. Scoffers set a city aflame, but wise men turn away wrath. If a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether the fool rages or laughs, there is no peace. The bloodthirsty hate the blameless, but the upright seek his well-being. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. If a ruler pays attention to lies, all his servants become wicked. The poor man and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. The king who judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever. The rod and rebuke will give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their fall. Verse 17. Correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. A servant will not be corrected by mere words, for though he understands, he will not respond. Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is no hope. There is more hope for a fool than him. He who pampers his servant from childhood will have him as a son in the end. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. Verse 23, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Whoever is a partner with a thief hates his own life. He swears to tell the truth, but reveals nothing. The fear of a man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favor by justice, but justice for man comes from the Lord. Verse 27, an unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, and he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. May God bless the reading of his word. We won't be looking at all these 27 verses, but a few select of them. So we'll look at verse 1 again from chapter 29 of Proverbs. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So this phrase here, which is hardens his neck, is a figure of speech that represents a stubborn attitude, one who refuses to turn his head in order to take a different path. Stubbornness also is a form of pride, and the Bible makes it very clear that God abhors pride. In Proverbs chapter 6, which we read in the previous session, we see that it is one of the seven things hated by God. In James chapter 4, we read there that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So God opposes a stubborn person, one who hardens his neck. And the consequence of that attitude we read here is very severe, right? He will suddenly be destroyed, and that too without remedy. One of the examples we see in the Bible using the same figure of speech is when it describes the attitude of Israel towards God. In spite of witnessing so many signs and miracles, both in Egypt and also at the Red Sea, they quickly turned away from the path that the Lord was leading them and had commanded them to keep. Instead, when Moses was at Mount Sinai, receiving the law from God Almighty, the people below became impatient and they wanted to erect a golden calf and they wanted to bow down and worship it. So it was an inexcusable act that the nation of Israel had displayed against God. And as a result, we read in Exodus chapter 32, the fierce anger of the Lord. Let's look at that from Exodus chapter 32, verses 9 and 10. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make you a great nation. So we see here that the nation of Israel had tried God's patience, and it had reached a breaking point. And God was going to destroy them, was planning actually to destroy them and start afresh with Moses. Similarly, when we come to the New Testament, we read about Stephen, the first Christian martyr, who used the term stiff-necked when he addressed the Jews before the council. And the reason was because they were acting just like their ancestors and resisting the Holy Spirit. But we know that our God is patient and he is long-suffering and he is willing to correct us if we are ready to listen. In Psalms chapter 32, verses 8 and 9, God promises us these words in verses 8. Let's read that. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule who have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. So again, that teaches us, right, that that if we continue on our path to being stubborn and we do not lean on Christ, then, you know, the consequences are severe, and that too without remedy. Moving on to verse 2 in Proverbs chapter 29, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Now, if we look at the history of Israel during its formation, we see that the nation of Israel prospered under great leaders like Joshua, King David, Solomon, Hezekiah, Josiah. And the reason for their success was because of their character, their righteousness, and more importantly, their relationship with God. And among these great kings, I want to consider in particular the reign of King Josiah. We know that his father and grandfather, Amon and Manasseh and Amon, both together ruled the nation of Judah for over 60 years. And it is said that they did so much evil in the eyes of God that God himself declared that he would wipe out Jerusalem turn it upside down and make it a spoil for her enemies. Now, because of these wicked rulers and their acts, the nation of Judah and its people had to pay the price. And that was living in exile in a foreign land for over 70 years, while their own city, Jerusalem, lay in ruins and was desolate. That was the price that the people of Judah had to pay for their rulers' wickedness. But before the nation of Judah went into exile, we see a young boy, Josiah, who comes into the scene where he's crowned the king of Judah at the age of 8, after his father Amon is assassinated. Now, at age 20, King Josiah sets into motion a plan to purge Judah and Jerusalem of all its high places, cast iron images and idols. And it was a period of great revival. The book of the law that was missing during the reign of his father and grandfather was found. And as soon as it was found, Josiah gathered all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he made a covenant with them to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments. It was during his reign, Josiah's reign, that great men like Daniel was born. And we know that he grew up to become one of the key leaders, both in the Babylonian Empire as well as in the Medo-Persian Empire. And what's even more amazing is that Daniel's conduct and character had such an influence on those two kings, King Nebuchadnezzar and King Cyrus, that they themselves publicly declare the supremacy of God Almighty throughout the known world. All this was possible because Daniel was influenced at an early age by the acts of a righteous king, King Josiah, and the spiritual revival he brought about during his time. So again, going back to that verse, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Moving on to verse 3, we read, "Whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice, but a companion of harlots wastes his wealth." Now, this verse reminds us about the parable of the prodigal son, where the younger boy asks his father for his share of the estate. Now, in those days and culture, it was considered a tremendous insult to the father for a son to ask for his inheritance while he was while the father was still alive. It would have probably broken his father's heart. And sure enough, we read later how the son squanders and wastes his wealth, becoming a destitute. And the opposite is true as well. When the son grows in wisdom and understanding and uses that knowledge to live a life for God, it brings joy to a parent. And the best example we have for that is our Savior, Jesus Christ himself. We read in Luke chapter 2 and verse 52 that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor of God and man. Christ had a very close and personal relationship with his heavenly Father while he was living here on earth. And at the same time, he also grew in his human relationships as well, and also his friendships. Moving on to verse 5 of Proverbs chapter 29, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. So flattery here is considered to be a trap. The difference between flattery and compliment is that flattery is driven by a selfish motive, and it also brings about ruin. We read in Proverbs chapter 26, 3 weeks back we read this, 26 verse 28, "A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin." We see an example of this in Matthew chapter 22, where the Pharisees went in and laid a plan to trap Jesus in his own words. And they used flattery by saying these words. Let's look at that portion in Matthew chapter 22 verses 15 to 17. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" So you can see in this verse that it begins with flattery, but it ends with a trap, right? So Jesus could easily see through this trap, and he gave them a fitting response. And we read that when they heard the response from Jesus, they were marveled and they left him alone. So it is very important to be truthful in our speech towards others. Our words should be filled with grace. Paul mentions in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, "Let your speech always be filled with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Now let's move on to verse 8. "Scoffers set a city aflame, but wise men turn away wrath." Scoffers set a city aflame and can make situations even worse. And the opposite of a scoffer is a wise man. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 25 about an incident when David and his men were on the run from King Saul. And they travel down the wilderness of Maon, where, and there in that wilderness, a certain rich man lived by the name of Nabal. So David sent a few of his men to Nabal to request for some food and for some supplies. But Nabal instead scorns them. We read in verse 10 of 1 Samuel chapter 25. "Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, 'Who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away from each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men when I do not know where they are from?'" Now, this was an insult to David. You know, David was in the wilderness of Maon and actually protecting the people, the servants, and the cattle owned by Nabal. And so when David heard of this, he immediately prepared 400 of his men, and he was on his way to seek vengeance against the house of Nabal. Now, Nabal had a very beautiful and a very wise wife by the name of Abigail. And when Abigail heard that her husband had insulted David and that David was seeking vengeance, she acts immediately. She takes 200 loaves of bread, 200 cakes, and several other supplies, loads it on her donkeys, and she goes to meet David in order to diffuse the crisis between David and her husband Nabal. And using her wisdom and her choice words, she was able to turn away David's wrath. So this incident is a very perfect illustration of this proverb that we read and was read earlier, which said that scoffers set a city aflame, but wise men turn away wrath. Now let's jump to verse 20, and it says, "Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for him that more hope for a fool than for him." In the Old Testament, we read about a tragic story of a man who made a hasty, rash vow. In the heat of battle, Jephthah had made a vow that to the Lord that if he delivered the Ammonites into his hands, then he would offer whatever comes out of the door of his house to meet him as a burnt offering. And that foolish vow cost him his only child and his beautiful, beloved daughter. He was hasty in his words and his work because he did not understand, or he did not know God well enough to understand that it was the practice of human sacrifice that made God angry with the Canaanites. And that was the reason why he wanted to destroy them. So even James in his epistle advises his reader in chapter 1 and verse 19, where he says, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Let's now look at verse 23. "A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor." It is natural that man's pride will bring him low because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. In Exodus, we come across the Pharaoh of Egypt. He was specifically commanded by God to let the Israelites go, but he refused to listen despite multiple warnings from God. He is a perfect example of a prideful man in the Bible because he refused to surrender despite God giving multiple chances to repent. And I think it's interesting that God then used the most humble man on earth, Moses, to fight against the injustice done by the Pharaoh. Moses, just like the Pharaoh, was brought up in a royal household. You know, he had the opportunity to get carried away with fame and wealth and power, but he was chosen to be the messenger of God, the highest occupation or calling known to mankind. In Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3, we read this. "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth." And what's amazing is that this humble man, Moses, is today considered to be the greatest leader and the greatest prophet in the history of Israel. Moving on to verse 25. "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." So the fear of man describes any situation in which one is anxious about not offending another person. A good example of someone who caved into the fear of men was Aaron, the brother of Moses. After Moses went up the mountain and was there for more than a month, the people below became very anxious and they gathered around Aaron. And Aaron was forced to make a very difficult decision. Would he remain faithful to God and his brother Moses, or would he succumb to the pressure and turn his back on the one and true God and do what the people wanted because the fear of man that we read earlier? And we all know the decision he made that day, right? Because of his weak faith, it led eventually to the death of 3,000 men and also to the destruction of the original Ten Commandments that was given to Moses by God. So when we started this study on the book of Proverbs, the very first proverb we read was that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And on the flip side, on the other hand, from this verse we read, we come to know that the fear of man leads us on a path of foolishness and destruction. And lastly, I'd like to close with verse 27. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 27. "An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, and he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked." So Solomon here is contrasting two different kinds of men, the just and the unjust. And this verse is a reaffirmation that righteousness and immorality is mutually exclusive. The righteous seek to do what is right, following God's directive and ways. David also reminds us a similar line of thought in Psalms chapter 11 and verse 5, where he says, "The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence his soul hates. So that concludes the study of Proverbs chapter 29. And as we go into a time of prayer and meditation, may we consider and reflect on these words of wisdom that is provided to us by God in the scripture. May his name be glorified.